Amen. Good morning, church. I'm so glad we can be together today. I hope that you keep your Bible open to the Gospel of Mark and the 10th chapter as we're going to be studying God's Word in that place this morning from Mark chapter 10. Look out and see that we have some new faces with us. We're so glad that you're here today. Some of our own are traveling with the holiday weekend and the summer, and you've come our way, and that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I'm so glad that you've dedicated this time to being with God's people and worshiping Him and giving Him your heart and giving Him your all. My name is Andrew Roberts, for those of you who are guests, and I'm very excited to be here this morning speaking on the subject, Church, a Hundredfold Family. Church, a Hundredfold Family. When you look to the word church in your New Testament, here is a word that means a called out assembly of people. The church is people. It is God's people. It is, in fact, God's family. The church is people who have been called by the gospel of Christ. And when they believe and obey the gospel of Christ, they are adopted into the family of God. They become the people of God. And I sure hope we appreciate that God's family is a massive family. That it spans the centuries. That it covers the globe. That includes every tongue and tribe and nation. And so I call it a hundredfold family. And particularly from our reading today in Mark chapter 10 and verse number 30, a hundredfold family. I believe the Lord's church is wonderful. And that God's family is here in part as a blessing to you and to me and to complete us. And yet, not everyone wants to be part of His church. In fact, the backdrop for Eben's reading, and didn't Brother Eben do it a fine job? The backdrop for Brother Eben's reading today is that this rich young ruler was coming to Jesus and asking what he needed to do to serve Him and to follow Him, and yet he rejected Jesus' call to follow me. The Bible says that Jesus looked on that man and loved that man. He asked that man to give up all he had and to follow Him. Why, it's basically the same thing He said to Peter and Andrew, James and John. It looks like for a moment here, we're going to get ourselves another apostle. Instead, that rich ruler goes away sorrowful because he had many possessions. What is it that keeps people out of God's family? It's if they want anything more. It's if they love anything more than God. And so it is a special person who comes to the family of God. Not special in the way the world looks at special people. You know, the world looks at the rich people and say, boy, you're very special. That's kind of like what we just read there. The disciples are shocked that the rich people aren't the ones that just automatically get saved. And it's not because, you're the VIP, and it's not because you're so influential that makes you special people. No, no, no. When we come to the Scripture, when we see God's way, we find that it is a special heart. It's a special heart that loves Jesus more. More than all else. And I pray for that heart. I pray for that heart. I honor that heart. I encourage that heart because I want nothing more than that heart myself. And I want that heart for others to love Jesus more. And so if you have been obedient to the gospel of Christ, if you've been baptized in the last 2 years, I want you to know that I was thinking about you this week. And if you've come to this Livingston congregation in the last year or two, I want you to know that you were on my heart and I was thinking about you this week. It's a blessing that you're a part of the family of God and that we are brethren. Now in our text, in this reading in Mark 10, Peter says, "We have left all and followed you." And some commentators put kind of a negative twist on that. They think that Peter is wanting to know something special, perhaps even selfish. What is it I get because I follow you? Or maybe Peter was trying to kind of one-up this rich man. I mean, look at me. I've given up everything. We've given up everything to follow you. And, you know, maybe. But it could just as well be an honest question. Because if the rich aren't God's special people that He's smiling down upon in this life, then what's going on? What about those who do leave all to follow Jesus? I've been contemplating that, it brought two other questions to mind. First, what does it cost to receive the family of God? And second, what does it cost to be the family of God? And as we work through those questions this morning and work through these scriptures, I would just tell you, I stand before you this morning quite convicted and quite challenged by what I learned, and I want to bring it to you now. If you're looking at page 3 there in the handout in the program, there's an interactive outline, kind of guides our study. I'm going to point it out this morning. Just there's more scriptures on that page that I'm going to have time to read for you, and I'll just tell you that up front, okay? But number one in the notes, what does it cost to receive the family of God? Well, we learn from Peter, you leave all to follow the Lord. We learn from Jesus and his teaching, you leave all to follow the Lord. And that's number one in the notes. Leave all to follow the Lord. And some will leave all to follow Jesus. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 28, then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. He says, we've left all. We've left all. And some will leave all. But many will not. We're taught in Matthew 22 and verse 14 that many are called, but few are chosen. And we see in the scriptures there are many who will not risk, let alone leave, their possessions to follow Jesus. That was that rich young ruler. He had so many possessions. I can't turn my back on that. And we learn from scripture that there are many who will not risk, let alone leave, their popularity or their position. Like the Jewish rulers in John chapter 12, who loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so they would not confess Christ. They wouldn't leave that popularity. They wouldn't risk that position. There are some who will not, I hope it pulls up on the screen. Okay. Risk, let alone leave, a position of power for the sake of Christ. I think about King Agrippa. The Apostle Paul, of all people, is preaching the gospel to King Agrippa. And what does Agrippa say? Well, you've almost persuaded me to become a Christian. And Paul's standing there in chains. And he said, I would that almost and altogether you were like I, except for these chains. But we never get any indication Agrippa came around. He wasn't going to stop being king or confess that Jesus Christ is king. So what about those who will risk and who will leave all to follow Jesus? What is in store for the faithful? If you pay the price, if you follow the Lord, what is in store for you? And it's remarkable to me in this passage in Mark, and particularly verse 29, how that the Lord categorizes the cost to follow him, categorizes the cost to follow Christ. In verse 29, in the scripture, he says, there is no one who has left house, right? Houses. When you leave your houses, you're leaving your home, you're leaving your comfort, your security, you're leaving your inheritance. Maybe you got that house from somebody, you plan to pass that house on to someone else, but you're leaving all that. He said you'll risk and leave family. Actually, I summed up with the word family. I didn't want your hand cramping up. Because what is Jesus actually enumerates it, doesn't he? He says, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife. If you're looking in your own Bible, some of them say wife in that list, and some of them don't. There's a little marginal note where you'll find the word wife. But in the parallel teaching in Luke chapter 18, verse 29, wife is there. So I'm going to keep it in the list. We're going to talk about it more in a minute. And then third, fields. You leave your fields. Well, what's your fields? Particularly in an agrarian culture. What's your fields? That's your vocation. That's your livelihood. Again, for the Jews, that's inheritance. You got your land. You got your fields from somebody, and you're going to pass on your land. You're going to pass on your fields. That's the idea. How could becoming a Christian cost so much? We need to appreciate, particularly for these first century Jews, what conversion meant. It meant for many that they would be cast out of the synagogue. They would be disowned and exiled from the community. we read in the Gospels, we read as well in the book of Acts, how there was great persecution that came upon the first Christians. And this was by the synagogues, and this was by Jews in many communities. Because when the church first began, it was all Jews converted to become Christians. As the first century goes on and Gentiles are converted, the Roman government gets into the act of persecuting Christians. But what you read about mostly in the book of Acts is the fellow countrymen of the first converts are the one leading the persecution against Christians. That's what they were risking. But if they walked away from Christ, like that young ruler, they could maintain their tribe and they could maintain their identity. They could maintain that family honor. They could maintain that inheritance in a promised land. I want you to appreciate that for these first people who were becoming Christians. Conversion wasn't just about losing possessions. You can lose possessions. You can lose possessions in a house fire. And you can lose possessions because the stock market has a bad day and there's a stock crash. But what Jesus is saying is you will leave these possessions. You will lose all these things because you won't be accepted or welcome to have them anymore. You're risking all of it to follow Christ. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, Jesus preached, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." What if you want to follow Jesus? What if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, but none of the rest of the family will? None of the village will? Your employer won't? Jesus never said it was easy to believe in him. Jesus never said it was cheap to follow him. Now, what does Peter mean? We've left all. We've left all to follow you. And here Jesus lines this out, all the things that may cost. And I look at Peter, and I realize, well, Peter had a house. He didn't leave that. Remember how he had a house and his mother-in-law was there and she was sick and Jesus came and heals her? And it seems Jesus does preaching in that house and even maybe works out of that house while he's in Capernaum in his Galilean ministry. And Peter had a wife, come to think of it, with a mother-in-law. He's married. And in fact, the scripture tells us later in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5, Peter took his wife along with him in some of his evangelistic travels. Evidently, she converted too. Did he really leave all? And then I think about the Apostle Paul. He comes along a little later. He never married. He did step away from a great career in his religious party and so forth. He counted it all rubbish that he might gain Christ and follow Christ. In the end, both Peter and Paul die as martyrs. You know, how do you put that together? What you have to leave, and do you have to leave all? And what I come to understand is this teaching means we cannot love anything more than we love Christ. And there is nothing that we do not put on the altar for Christ. And in the twists and turns of life, there can be nothing that we are not willing to leave for Christ. And that's not just for Jews in the first century. That's followers of Christ for all time. We are not to compromise our commitment to Christ for the sake of anything. Could that be so for us today? Put this chart back up here for just a minute to look at these things. Does it cost as much to follow Christ today? And I will tell you that it can. Christians leave house, leave family. I know some Christians personally in my travels to Tanzania, where when they were obedient to the gospel and they came out of homes that were Muslim homes, and they had to flee that family. Some of them had to flee that family for their life because the family was trying to kill them to protect the honor of the family. Others were disowned, disinherited, and turned out in the street because they became Christians. They had to leave that. Would the Lord call upon some to leave wife or leave spouse? Perhaps, yes. Why? Well, maybe it's because one dies for the cause of Christ, like a Peter who is martyred. What does he leave behind? He leaves wife as he goes on in faithfulness to the Lord. Christian martyrs left behind spouses. Or it could be because one learns they have no scriptural right to continue in their current marriage. That according to God's word, their relationship is adulterous, and what they need to do is repent of adultery and leave that behind. Are there Christians today who would leave fields in order to follow the Lord and be obedient to the Lord? Yes. Some Christians have to reevaluate their careers and what they did for a living because their vocation was either contrary to the Word of God, or at least it sure wasn't helping anybody else to know the gospel. And they've got to rethink those things. They need to leave a field. There are fields that are illegal and ungodly in and of themselves. We read in the scriptures about how Jesus was a friend to prostitutes and to sinners. And yet when a prostitute or a sex worker or a pornographer wants to come to Christ and be obedient to the gospel, they can't continue in that vocation, which is sinful and wrong and ungodly in and of itself. They need to find a new field. There are Christians with some amazing stories about conversion. And you find out before Christ, they were involved in all type of criminal enterprise. They were taking drugs. They're selling drugs. But when you learn the gospel, you got to find a different field. You got to be working in a different vocation. You need to leave that. There are fields that are legal, but maybe they are still ungodly. A fellow has good business skills and accounting skills, and he finds himself working in one of those payday loan places or title loan places. You could tell yourself, well, I'm helping to loan some money to people, you know, in a bind. But then you look at the rates. Sure, it seems like usury and extortion. Are you really helping these people? Is that really how a Christian ought to be spending his business ability and accounting ability? Or the person who is the doctor or the nurse, but they're working in an abortion clinic? They learn the gospel of Jesus Christ and they become convicted. We cannot continue in this field. We must find a different field and give up those vocations. You see, when you think it through like that, you realize it can be just as costly to follow Jesus today as it was as a Peter, as a Paul. And so why do it? What is worth that cost? Why risk a relationship? Why overhaul a livelihood? Why be about transforming a life? For what? And Jesus answers, for my sake. For Jesus' sake. In verse 29, he says, you've left wife or children or lands for my sake. Because Jesus is the Lord. Because he leads and directs your values and relationship through his word. Because Jesus died for you on the cross and he shed his blood while we were weak and while we were sinners. He saved us. Because Jesus rose on the third day. Our love and our allegiance is for Christ, for Jesus' sake. That's worth it. And for the sake of the gospel, for the gospel's sake, Jesus' cause is that people be saved. Jesus' cause is that Christians work together to spread the gospel, to share it, to make it known, to lift it up. And we must know the gospel and we must live it consistently so that the gospel goes forth from us for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake. But just as there might be a cost, Jesus gives a great assurance. He gives a great promise. This is all worth it. And here's his promise. It's the hundredfold promise. In verse 30, there is no one who pays these costs who shall not receive a hundredfold. Who will not receive a hundredfold. So what does it look like to receive a hundredfold? And that's number two in the notes. I believe when we were talking about receiving the hundredfold, we really are receiving the family of God. We are leaving a life of sin and selfishness in our own way to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are receiving the family of God. What a wonderful promise for the new Christian. Wonderful promise. A hundredfold. We read this a couple of places in the Gospels, and it seems to talk about the ability of a field to produce. Okay? in agriculture again, and maybe a crop can yield 30-fold, maybe a crop can yield 50-fold, or maybe a crop can yield 100-fold. And that's all of it. That is the maximum yield of the crop. That's best harvest ever. 100-field. It's 100-fold. That is all of it. And Jesus is saying here, receive 100-fold in this time. How so? Because we receive the family of God. It's 100-fold family. That God is your Father and His church is the family. And God has got you. And God has got this. And God will provide for you. It's 100-fold. You're leaving what you don't know, but you're coming to the family of God. 100-fold houses. In what sense? Here is the promise of shelter and provision. In Matthew chapter 6, in verses 25 through 34, Jesus gives a beautiful, longer teaching to try to encourage people not to worry. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. God is going to provide for you. Coming to Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we think about our provision and our needs, our security, it's going to come in God. And in the church, there's so many brethren with a house. You begin to see, oh, it's 100-fold houses when I come to God's family. He talks about having, again, restored 100-fold of these wonderful relationships. Talking about mother, wife, brothers, sisters. In fact, I'm going to read Mark 10, verse 30. Who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. You're going to receive 100-fold these dear relationships. Again, I look at the example of the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 13, he asked the Christians to greet Rufus' mother, who's also a mother to me. And there was an elderly lady. I don't know what you picture when you think of the Apostle Paul. Some really tough, crusty guy, kind of beat up looking because of all he's been through. But there was a sweet old sister in Rome that was like a mother to him. In the book of Philemon, verse 10, he talks about Onesimus, a son born in my chains. And here's a fella that he taught the gospel to, and he's like a son to him. And so he's writing on behalf of Onesimus to Philemon. And in the church, there are so many people to love and to serve one another. And just, I have to test, you know, just tell you about this for just a minute, that when I was young, and wife and I are younger and we're married, and we moved 350 miles away from our home to go preach the gospel and work with a church in Tennessee. And start to realize, you know, the family is all 350 miles away in Indiana. But this church became family. And then kids started coming along, and I'm beginning to think, you know, the grandparents are so far away and they don't get to come down and see the kids, and they're like what they want. But there was like 7 grandmothers that came out of that church to make sure people were sitting with the kids and spoiling the kids. And church does that for people. There's spiritual family here. Spiritual family here. What about fields? 100-fold fields. Because in the Lord, you're going to take up honest vocation. In the Lord, you might take up ministry and service in His cause. In the church, there is work to do. There is aid to help with the honest and the godly to go to work and to find good work. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 10, we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that's talking about love, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. His people are to go to work, good, honest, godly work. And in the church, you're going to meet people that are going to be able to help you to go and do that. Now, I want to give a little caveat here. I want to warn all of us, church, to beware of scripture twisting on this promise. Because I'll tell you, this is one of those verses that some guys will stand up and tell you and say, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have a mansion. You're going to have the biggest house on the block. Why? Because you're going to get 100-fold houses. Just send the seed money. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be rich. You're going to be rolling in the dough. Why? Because you get 100-fold fields. Is that what the Lord's telling you? Become a Christian, it's health, wealth, and prosperity? No, no. And I will tell you what guards us against that understanding especially is because Jesus says along with 100-fold house, family, fields, you will receive persecutions. Persecutions. You receive this in this time. You receive persecutions in this time. Christians cannot trust to keep any temporal riches or comforts because either they're suffering persecution or they have some persecution coming their way. I'm very thankful to live in the country where we live, and I appreciate Brother Payne for his prayer this morning for our land and for our leaders. It is a cherished ability to be able to worship Christ freely according to his word, according to our conscience. That is such a rare and unique thing in the story of the church, the 2,000-year story of God's people. And those things could go away. I hope they don't. But if they do, I want you to understand it doesn't mean that God has forsaken you or God has forsaken us. It just means we're going to have a little greater affinity with all of our brethren who've gone on before us and who live in other places today. This is part of it. You receive persecutions. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, it is in his Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord said, you're blessed for this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. They persecuted the prophets like that before you. So we will share in persecution in this life. And then the Lord says, you receive eternal life in the time to come. I appreciate what L.A. Stauffer wrote in his commentary on this. Quote, Mark is reminding his readers of the heavenly reward beyond this life to assure brethren that there is a life that rectifies any and all injustices that men suffer at this present time for him, for the gospel, and his kingdom. Deprivation, imprisonment, scourging, even loss of life are not worthy to be compared to the joy of eternal life, to the incorruptible life that fadeth not away. Isn't that great? I just thought that was well said. It's wonderful that Christ has promised. It's wonderful what God has provided in his church for Christians. If you're not a Christian, I want you to read this. I want your eyes to be wide open about what it means to convert. But I want to encourage you, convert. That you ought to be baptized. That you ought to become a Christian. Know that cost. But do not fear that cost. Because you will be a child of God. Because you will receive 100-fold family. Become a Christian. Let's kind of work on through that question of, well, what does it cost to receive the family of God? But that other question I was working through, and I want to come to it now. What does it cost to be the child of God? And that's number 3 in your notes. What does it cost to be part of the family of God? What does it mean to be God's family for the Lord's followers? Let me just start by saying it is especially important to be God's family for the followers of Christ, and I think especially for the new followers, for new Christians, for new church members. Christ's promise for Christians is a responsibility for the church. A new Christian is baptized. A new Christian is kind of like Peter saying, I've left all to follow Jesus. Now what? And mature Christians, a local church, is the first place Christ fulfills his promise to provide 100-fold. Look with me at verse 30 and then verse 31. Who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life, but many who are the first will be last and the last first. Well, there's God's economy. The first shall be last and the last first. Kind of like that rich young ruler. It looked like he was the first, but he's the last. He's the least in the hundredfold family. But the least is the greatest. In the church, we are to seek to serve. We are to seek to help. We are to seek to lift up others, and especially new Christians, and especially new church members. What does it cost to be the family of God? Our sacrifice is to be made so Christ's promise is fulfilled. Yes. Yes. New Christians, new church members, they may just be learning about being the least. They may just be learning about serving all. But mature Christians, we need to love and serve and provide family. We need to be family for the new Christians, for the new church members. We provide, and we are the hundredfold family. Provide what? Well, we provide hospitality. And when Christians provide hospitality to new folks, so we provide houses, provide a hundredfold houses. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, we are to be given to hospitality, which means people that are anxious for hospitality. They're crazy for hospitality. They're always looking for another opportunity to be hospitable. And hospitality means love of strangers. And I get that there's a spectrum of meaning on that. But I wonder, is your house open to receive brethren? It could be open to receive brethren for something like an evening meal. Just come on over and let's play some games and let's get to know each other a little bit. Let's build a friendship. It may be your house is open to help a Christian get back on their feet. It's been a time of sickness or disaster, or maybe they come into the area for a new job. It could be that you are opening your home to help some Christian traveling through. Maybe a preacher's come from another country and they need a place to stay for a few days. Maybe there's a young man coming to work with us in a preacher training program and he needs a place to stay for a month or two. And that's hospitality. You open your homes for that. And it may be adopting someone for a season because they have been cast out of their home for the faith, or they cannot go back to their house, and that is for Jesus' sake. Will you open your house for Jesus' sake? We offer hospitality for the gospel's sake. That's how you have a hundredfold houses. The Lord promises, and we provide community. For when the church provides community, so we are providing family. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. Agape. That is an unconditional act of goodwill. That is charity. Love the brotherhood. And new Christians need to be shown unconditional love. New Christians need to be shown unconditional love in spite of habitual sin that they are striving to overcome. In spite of coming and not looking like other people in the church. Their background's a little different. Their clothes are a little different. Maybe their hygiene isn't quite what we're accustomed to. People with special needs, or they're working through disabilities. I mean, we could kind of make a list of stuff that when we encounter it, we get a little uncomfortable. And it can be easy to say, I'm so glad you're in the Lord, and have a nice day. But what we ought to do is make connection and build community with all the saints. And because we're going to make ourselves the least and the last, that means you go first to do that. To make connection. To make connection. We have to remember that Jesus didn't die for the beautiful. He died for sinners. We need to remember it is the sick who need the great physician. And when people come to Christ, they come as they are. The Lord never leaves them there, but they come as they are. And the love and the community of Christ in the church is a hundredfold family. And by building relationship and connection, we meet people. We meet people who have gone through some similar life experiences. We meet some people who have compatible personalities to our own. In other words, we actually make some friends. It's a beautiful thing. You get all of that in the church. I will tell you that something as simple as asking a new Christian, or maybe just an unfamiliar face, asking that unfamiliar face, would you come and sit with me in worship today? It's such a huge morale boost. Makes somebody feel important. They want me to sit with them. That's neat. That's neat. And isn't it encouraging to feel important? Will you connect with new faces for Jesus' sake? Will you meet some new people in the church for the gospel's sake? And we're serious about this at Livingston. What do we have? We have this house-to-house program, which is a great program to try to encourage those things. And here's what we just need to be careful about. We need to be careful about saying, well, the church has a program, so that's all taken care of. Instead of appreciating that if I participate in that program, or at least if I learn from that program, to go and do likewise, to be hospitable and to make connections, because that's something all of us are doing. We're a hundredfold family. We're a hundredfold family. Will you provide? Will you provide? Will you provide benevolence? Because when you provide benevolence, you're providing fields. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 16, 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? There are hundredfold fields, and God provides livelihood, sustenance. God takes care of his people. He takes care of his family through his family. And sometimes there's a famine in a Christian's life. And so the church offers relief. Sometimes a Christian needs a fresh field. And so brethren can help one another to get training, to maybe land an interview. I think on the good work our brother Daryl Townsend does, right? He's converting these fellows in the prisons, and he's operating this halfway house. What's that mean? He's providing other fields for them. That's what that looks like. That's what that means. And that's how the Lord is blessing those people and part of that work that we get to support. The Lord says, you will also have persecutions. And these new Christians will have persecutions. And we need to provide support during persecutions. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Persecutions on all of God's children, all of God's people. Christians are facing trials and tribulations. They're facing temptations. There is sickness and there is sorrow, and we could go on. Because Christianity is not a pass from all of those things. In fact, to follow the Lord is to invite new kinds of persecution into your life. Trials and persecutions, these are some of the tools that God can use to mature us spiritually. It's certainly part of following Christ. Persecutions and hardships may come after the new Christian first. Why? Because they aren't grounded in the faith. And Satan wants to get them back soon. We need to be more vigilant for our brethren and sensitive to what they're facing and what they're going through. To check in on them. To offer prayer to them and offer aid for them. In times of weakness, we lean on the strength and the faith of our church family. And Jesus uses his church to be his hands and to be his feet. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, we're told that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I believe that is the Lord, but it's through his people, through his church first. And the question is, will you stand by them? Will you stand by Christians in the midst of their persecution for Jesus' sake, for the gospel's sake? Will you stand with them? That's being the family of God. That's being a hundredfold family. The church is a hundredfold family. Thank you so much for your good attention. If you want to put your Bibles away, put your notes away. Brother Stephen's going to come forward and lead us in a song here in just a moment. maybe you're here this morning counting the cost of becoming a Christian. Well, you got a good look at it. I'll tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it. And if you've not confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you can do that now. We'll just stop everything. We'll baptize you into Jesus, and you can leave here in Christ, obedient to His gospel and added to His family. Maybe that you are a child of God, and you've received some of the blessings and the benefits of being a part of His hundredfold family. But reflecting on your heart, you've not been making yourself the least. You've not been trying to offer and give to others. That's why I'm so challenged reading this morning. I see where I can do a whole lot better. And if I can pray for you, encourage you in those spiritual things, then let me know. We're going to sing a song now. If we can help you with any spiritual need, I invite you to come forward and make it known. As together we stand and sing. Won't you come?